Good evening and greetings from Sweden, for those of you who are listening from or abroad. So we want to begin with a word of prayer. And Lord, we just thank you this evening for everything that you have done. And Lord, we just pray that your word will be powerful in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. Lord, we are thankful for your finished work. We are thankful for salvation, everything that you have provided. And Lord, just really minister to us personally tonight. Speak to us. God, you know the thoughts that we have. You know that the problems that we are going through, whatever it is, Lord, we pray for a personal encounter with the living God tonight. Open your word for us in your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, we began about 4 weeks ago a series where we are going through the epistle of John, or 1 John rather, because there's a Gospel of John and then there are three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is 1 John. And we began, like I said, about 4 weeks ago, and we have now arrived. We're going verse by verse. So now we have arrived at verse 7, and we're going to read from verse 7 all the way until verse 11. So, the last time we spoke about unbroken fellowship, and I was just thinking about the Christian faith. It has always been under attack. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, we're living in the last days and times are so bad and all. But I mean, you know, still as far as I know, there's no place we can go and buy some type of letter or something that will give us a place in heaven, pay some money. So I mean, there has been times in history where the church was as bad as it is today. So in one sense, false Christianity is something new. I mean, the church was under attack from the very, very beginning, whether it was legalism or lasciviousness or something in between. It's always been there. And you probably know this thing, but I mean, most people think that Christianity is about certain behavior. You know, we live a certain way. One person a couple of years ago, they came up to me and said, I gotta ask you a question. I said, okay, what is it? And said, are you allowed to curse? And I was like, well, who would forbid me? You know, like, oh, I don't know, your faith. You know what I mean? People just think that, okay, Christianity is a set of rules. This is what you can do. This is what you cannot do, and so on and so forth. So it's about behavior. But the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible says that, you know, we are to have a changed character. And, of course, that comes through it comes through the new birth. And God's goal for our lives is that we would love like he does. That is the goal of God. It's not to fill up heaven with canting saints, you know, like people that are just up there nice and all that. But I mean, it's to change life on earth so that we will reflect his love and give it to this fallen and lost world. And there are good news, the gospel. You know, the gospel is available. Jesus Christ has made it possible. And I think that is awesome. Two nights ago, we were soul winning. And what I'm going to say now, it's very close to the testimonies we heard earlier here before the meeting began. But we were door knocking, and a girl opened, and she answered kind of right. We had this little survey, and she believed there was a living God, and she didn't believe that man was good, and she believed that there was an objective truth, and all these questions that normally people say the wrong thing, so to speak. And then her Swedish was very good, but I asked her, like, where are you from, you know, and she said, I'm from Palestine. Okay, what part of Palestine? Of course, she said, Bethlehem. Okay. Okay, and I'm a Christian. I am a Catholic. And she said, I was baptized in the church in Bethlehem where Christ was born. There's a church on top of that place, so to speak. I was baptized in that church. Now, I said, okay, do you know what salvation means? She was quiet. And then she said, well, I guess you have to believe in Jesus, right? Yes, but do you know what that means? And she had no clue. She had no clue. And I was just thinking, I mean, you can confess to be a Christian. You can belong to a certain church or denomination. You can have, you know, like these connections with a certain place or whatever it is, and yet you don't know salvation the way the Bible teaches it. And it scares me. She was very, very nice. We gave her some literature and all that. But it's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing how people think that Christianity is a set of rules, and if I manage to keep them or avoid certain things or whatever, I'll be okay. But it's not about that. It's about the new birth. And when we are born again, you know, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, and God wants His love in us and through us to be manifested to this world. Now, therefore, I'm going to speak tonight about loving one another. Loving one another. And we're going to read from 1 John 2, verses 7 to 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. We're going to get to this, but there was no new commandment. Now there is a new commandment. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, first verse, an old commandment. An old commandment. He says here that what he's about to talk about is nothing new. It's been there from the very beginning. And the word for beginning is arche in the Greek, and that's where we get the word arch in English, archangel, archbishop. And it simply means the beginning, but it can also mean the chief thing or the principal thing. So what does it really mean? Does it speak about the Old Testament, that they were already there, told to love one another? Or does it actually speak about the beginning of that person's walk with the Lord, meaning the day of salvation? Now, could refer to both, but obviously he says here that what I'm going to tell you is nothing new. I mean, it's been around. It's not new to you, because you heard it when you first believed, or it's not new to you because it was there in the Old Testament times, and you know, the principle was there. So in verse 8, he talks about a new commandment. So in verse 7, it says there is no new commandment. It's actually an old one, and now it says there is a new one. Mm-hmm. And it's a little bit, but it says that new here is the word kainos, which means there are two words in the Greek for time. One is chronos, where we get the word chronological from, meaning, you know, time in a certain order. But here's kainos, meaning new in the sense of freshness. And we could say that we have been given a new capacity, a new ability. Now, the commandment to love one another, I mean, you know, the Old Testament wasn't telling people to hate one another. I mean, it was saying the same thing, but we have a new ability, a new capacity to love. And in John 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, love one another as I have loved you. So he gave them an example by washing their feet. And John 13, with the foot washing principle, is really a picture of a doctrinal truth that we find in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Because what happened there was that he sat at the end of the table, which was the seat of honor, and he was really the one who they all focused on him, his teaching and whatever he was going to say. Now the task of washing the feet was actually the task of the smallest or lowest servant or the slave, and the disciple, somebody had to do it because that was the custom. So here he was, the master, the Lord, with the 12 disciples. So you can guess what the conversation was all about. They were saying, I wonder who is going to wash the feet, you know. I mean, who is the lowest among us? I mean, a lot of them claimed to be the greatest among them, or wanted to be the greatest, but who is the lowest among them? And while they were talking about this thing, while they were discussing this issue, he got up and he took a basin of water, he took a towel, and he started to wash their feet. Now, why? And after that, he said, I've given you an example. And after he said that, he went back and he sat on his, in the seat of honor. Now, in Philippians 2, we have the kenosis chapter. The kenosis chapter speaks about emptying oneself, but it doesn't mean emptying in the sense that he stopped to be God. But it means that he added humanity to his divinity, and it means that he gave up temporarily his right to exercise his divine attributes. And what did he do? He was in heaven. He had the seat of honor. He was with the Father. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was the darling of heaven, if you know that song. And he was there, but who should go and redeem mankind? Who should go and serve mankind? Who should go and wash the feet of the human race, so to speak? Well, you know, we could have all kinds of discussions about that. Maybe there is an angel around who would be willing to do that, or maybe some prominent person on earth, a king or whatever, a righteous man, a religious man, what have you. No, Jesus Christ stood up and said to the Father, I will go. And he went, and he came to earth. God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. And he came to this world, and he served us in the sense that he was obedient to the Father's plan, which was to redeem mankind, to the point where he actually died for our sins. After he had done that, and he rose from the dead, he received a resurrection body, and he ascended on up high, or he ascended to the Father, and he sat down on his right hand side, the same place from which he actually left at one point. The only difference was that now he's a glorified man. The incarnation was not just 33 years. The incarnation is for all eternity. He is a glorified man in heaven today, which is amazing. So this is an amazing picture of love. You know, the greatest is serving the lower ones. The Creator is serving the creation. The Savior is serving the lost. And it's just a picture of Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8 in reality. And in Romans 5, 5, it says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ loved, in his humanity, he loved the disciples through the Holy Spirit. And so do we. And we say, well, the disciples, I mean, what a great crowd. I mean, think about it, the 12 disciples who became the apostles. Think about it. They were easy to love. It's like, think about the people that I have to deal with every day, you know, like workmates, schoolmates, neighbors, you know, people on the street. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Christ had a very easy task loving these great apostles. Well, I guess you haven't read the Bible. I mean, they were proud, they were arrogant, they were stubborn, they were this, they were that. I mean, they just never seemed to get it, understand. So it was quite amazing, you know, how they messed things up. But he loved them. He even loved Judas to the very end. And of course, he already knew that he was going to betray him. I think that is quite amazing. Just like, you know, God knows all the sins that I will commit in the future. And yet he loves me now. I mean, that's a pretty good argument, one of many, for eternal security. Like, you know, people say, well, if you sin, you lose your salvation. But wait a minute, God already knew when he saved me in the first place that I was going to sin X number of times. Why would he do it then? Why wouldn't he just wait until I have shaped up finally? And now you're ready. You know, if I'm going to sin and lose my salvation X number of times, why save me in the first place? You know, just in and out. He loves us. He knows all about us. And then in verse 9, he speaks here about having a false confession. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. He who says he's in the light. Last time, we spoke about having unbroken fellowship with God. And we said that what is it that breaks our fellowship? Well, it's actually our sin. And what is the remedy? Well, it's confession. Now, Christ had an unbroken relationship with the Father, being the second person in the Trinity, but also during his time of being incarnated or being on this earth. Even during that time, he had unbroken fellowship with the Father. But it was broken because of sin. We said it Sunday. But not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. So the 3 hours that he was separated from the Father was actually because of sin, but not his sin, our sin. And we have to confess in order to be restored back to fellowship. Now, what could Christ confess? Well, he had a confession. It came to me today in John 19:30. He had a confession. It is finished. Because he didn't have to confess, you know, I committed that sin or, you know, or whatever. No. He died for it. So he had nothing to confess in that sense. All he could confess, it is finished. It's paid in full. And I think that's a beautiful thought. Now, it says here that he who hates his brother, the word hate here in the Greek means to love less. And I thought about that a little bit. What does it mean to love less? I mean, at least you love, right? But love less. Now, here's the point. Every lost soul deserves our love. And every member of the body of Christ also deserves our love. So we are actually obligated to love, remember, John 13, 34 to 35, to love like he does. If I love less than he does, I'm actually hating people. Now, that's a pretty high standard. We're already condemned. But really, this is what I believe that this text is saying. If the word hate means in the Greek to love less than what? My fellow brother or sister in church, you know, we cannot live in that like relative love, you know, like, oh, I love more than you do or whatever, you know. No. It's loving less than Christ did. And in Romans 5:5, we quoted it earlier, it says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And it's there. And we can really have fellowship with him, and we can really reflect that love which he first loved us with, 1 John 4:19. We can love back. We can love him back, and we can love other people with that love. And I believe that that is what God wants to see in our lives. That's the goal, not change behavior. Buddhists are changing their behavior. Hindus are. Muslims are. Atheists are. Humanists are. Strong-willed people, or disciplined people, rather, also change their behavior. Right? So changing our behavior it's not the will of God in that sense. Yes, it's a byproduct. The changed character will result in changed behavior. We all believe that, right? But I think this is God's goal for us, to have his love manifested in us, through us, so that people can see that. And we say, well, I don't hate anyone. All right. But hatred, I thought about that. You know, passivity, avoiding somebody, ignoring somebody. That's a form of hatred, too. I mean, it's not always like, you know, I'm raging, you know, and chasing them, you know, like I want to hit them over their head. Hatred takes many forms. And if you think about the crucifixion event, very few people were actually involved with the very physical crucifixion. But the majority of people were passively watching, saying nothing. In one extra biblical source, it actually says that Christ was accused of being a false prophet. And the punishment for being a false prophet, according to the Jewish law, was stoning. So he was actually sentenced to death. But they gave him a 40-day period. And during that 40-day period, if anyone would come forward and defend him or say something on his behalf, they could. But nobody did. Now, this might be the reason why Jesus was, or the disciples rather, were hesitating to go back to Jerusalem. If you remember, when they got the message that Lazarus was sick, and then the disciples said, okay, sorry, not the disciples, but Jesus said, we should go back. And yes, and then the disciples said, no. Because remember, they wanted to stone you. And it is possible that this is the reason, although it's not in the Bible, but in a historical source, that this 40-day trial was there, and nobody spoke up for him? Nobody. You know, it's quite amazing. So it's like love, true love, it's an active love. If I don't love people actively, you know, in a sense, I am passively hating them. I'm loving them less. I'm loving them less than what Jesus Christ did. And I'm not trying to paint the picture here or give a standard that nobody can live up to, because we know that we can't anyways. That's not the point. The point is that this is what the Bible says. And this is the goal of God. This is what he's working toward in our lives. And it says here that in verse 9, he who says that he's in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. Now, I know that some people have said that, okay, this speaks about an unsaved person. But why is he saying hating a brother? A brother is always a term that, you know, it's you know, you're a believer, a brother or a sister, it's family, God's family. Because normally the Bible uses the word neighbor, you know, love your neighbor. That's, well, your physical neighbor, but, you know, all people around you, all people that you encounter, and they are lost, and you are to love them with the love of Christ, meaning that you want to give them the gospel, you want to give them the truth. Yes, but here it says, if you hate a brother, it speaks about, you know, about a context that must be within the church. And so it's possible to be saved, but because of my fellowship being broken, I do not manifest the love of God, and therefore I love less, and therefore I hate. And I am in darkness, and I'm thinking it's okay, but he's saying it's not okay. You know, it's not like, you know, there should be a desire to be restored to that place where I can love them properly. And then in verse 10, and that will be our fourth point, each verse is a point. We had a false confession in verse 9. In verse 10, we have a stable camino. And somebody says camino is not it's a Spanish word, it's not an English word. But I checked it out, and there is an English word. They probably borrowed it from Spanish. And it means way. I used to drive a car called El Camino. It means the way. And I had an El Camino. But abide, it says here in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Remember how we said last time that we can have a relationship with God. We have a relationship. The moment I get saved, I am his son or his daughter. That's a relationship. But in that relationship, I might not have any fellowship. So, he said, so there is a difference between being in Christ, which the Bible speaks about hundreds of times, especially in the book of Ephesians, and abiding in Christ, which we read a lot about in the Gospel of John, but also here in 1 John. Abiding. That's when you're already in him, but you're not abiding in the fellowship. In Christ speaks about a relationship, which is a, you know, positional truth. But abiding in Christ speaks about fellowship, which speaks about our experience. So, abide in the light. And, you know, it says that if we do so, if we do abide in the light, then there is nothing in that person, there's no cause for stumbling in him. And this whole phrase, there's no cause for stumbling, it's actually the word scandalon, which means where we get the word scandal from. And it means a trap stick or a snare, you know, that you literally, but figuratively, an offense or a stumbling block. So in other words, our loving less, meaning Our hatred is a stumbling block. It's an offense. It's something that can cause us to stumble in our walk with God. And then in verse 11, meaning point five here, we have a blinded coast. Coast meaning vision. I use the word coast and camino just so that all the words will start with a C, in case you wonder. Some of you have already figured that out. It's a principle you find in homiletics. It's easier to remember. So, a blinded coast, a blinded vision. And it says here that, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And the word for going here is hupago, which means to withdraw or retire. And he says here that hatred can really cripple our spiritual growth. And we don't know how far this will take us. We think we're okay. But that little loving less, you know, it's like, I'm okay, but, you know, there's that loving less. There is the potential there to become something much worse, like even to the point of murder. And this is how it is. That's why the confession is so important. That's why walking in the light is so important. That's why we should not allow these things. Now, in the Netherlands during World War II, there was a lady called Corrie ten Boom. And one day they were hiding Jews in their home when the Nazi Germany were occupying the Netherlands. And one day a man came to her house, knocked on the door, and he said he was in, like, very much in fear, in panic, and he said that the Nazis are after me. The only way I can escape is if I can bribe the police and somehow get away. So he said, do you have any valuable things that you can give me? And they gave him all kinds of things to take with him so that he could bribe the police and escape maybe the country if they had an escape route or whatever. But it was a trap. He reported them to the Nazis, and they came and they took the whole family, and they ended up in a concentration camp. And none of them survived except Corrie ten Boom. After the war, she came back. And the one thing that she focused on was to find this man, not to have revenge, but actually to forgive him. Because she felt that that's what she needed. Because she needed to have peace with God. She understood that. You know, anything there can be a stumbling block. Hatred, loving less. And say, okay, I'm okay. I'm gonna live on. But as long as that was dealt with, she knew that potentially it would hinder her. Not just potentially, practically speaking, definitely, factually, it would hinder her in her walk with God. And it's interesting that in Hebrews 12:15, it warns about a root of bitterness, that it should not be allowed to manifest itself. And it's interesting how bitterness is really a lack of love in an area of the soul. You know, what is bitterness? You know, it's like, oh, I'm okay, you know, but it's this hatred, it's this loving less. It's an area where I do not allow God to love me completely. And therefore, I'm not able to reflect that love and give it to others. And therefore, bitterness will spring up and cause the person to stumble. And I'd be very honest with you. We can face a lot of things in our Christian lives, difficult things, trials, problems, and we will be okay. But this bitterness is so difficult to deal with, and that's why the Bible warns us about that. And he says here, just by way of repetition here in verse 7, it's not a new commandment. You know that you're supposed to love one another. I mean, the Old Testament said that, and you understand it. I mean, that's there, the principle. But then he says in verse 8 that there is a new commandment, yet it's new in the sense that, yes, it is the old commandment, but now you have been given a new provision that wasn't there before. And that's the Holy Spirit who has been given to you as New Testament believers. And the Holy Spirit is God, and therefore God himself, who is love in 1 John 4:8, is now living within you. And if you walk in the light, if you walk in fellowship with him, you will love with the same love that he has loved us. Anything less than that, any broken fellowship will result in hatred, loving less, which will actually eventually, if not dealt with, cause a root of bitterness to pop up. And we should not allow any scandals, scandalon, meaning that we should not allow these snares to catch us and draw us away from this amazing fellowship which is available. So this is what he speaks about in these five verses. And I think it's awesome to think about these great truth that we are dealing with here, because it is important. And he says that we are, of course, deceiving ourselves if we don't believe that this fellowship with the light, meaning the Lord himself, is needed. And I'm wondering, based upon what I said in the beginning of this message and what we heard before and our experience, you know, when we meet Christians and they think that, well, all I need to do is behave a little better and I will be okay, or behave a little better around certain people or when God sees me on Sunday morning or whenever. I don't know, but it's so much more than that. You know, it's a living God. We've been born again. We've been given a new nature, a new capacity, a new ability to love, which was not possible in the Old Testament. Although the commandment was there, but it was not there to be experienced the way it is now, because of Christ giving us the example, washing the feet of the disciples, and because of the Holy Spirit being shed abroad in our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you for these thoughts. We pray that you would bless them. Thank you, God, for this amazing truth that you have given us, how we can walk in unbroken fellowship with you, how we can walk reflecting the very same love that you loved the disciples with when you were here. And it's available, and it will give us this ability and capacity if we receive it. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to confess anything before man. We don't have to go through any religious rituals. It's just there. We just agree with you. And when we agree, we are perfectly restored. instantly. And again, we experience that fellowship. We walk in that light. And in that light, we can reflect this love to the lost and to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for these thoughts in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Jag har det.